Hi everyone, let's pray as we look at this passage together. Father, we do thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you for giving us each other. We think of weekends like these, which are so special. We thank you for our church fellowship and the friends and Christian family that you have given to us to support us and encourage us and strengthen us. We thank you, too, for your word. And, Father, we thank you that as we open up your word this afternoon, you are speaking to us. Please, would you soften our hearts that we might rightly respond to your word and live lives that give glory to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the sad tendencies we have as Christians is that we tend to swing from one extreme to another. So often we're like pendulums going from one side to the other, and the only time we actually seem to get it right is for the split second when we're passing through the middle. So take the issue of the part that we play in the Christian life and the part that God plays in our Christian life. So some people have so stressed God's control that they've almost removed any idea that as Christians we're responsible for our behavior. God chose me. That's all that matters. Nothing can affect that. I can just relax. My part is to trust. His is to work. And that can lead to laziness, presumption, taking sin for granted. You know, it doesn't matter if I sin. You know, God's going to forgive me. The gospel, grace, all those good things. Well, other people go to the other extreme and they so downplay the sovereignty of God that it's all about what I do. I've got to stand firm. It's totally up to me. The whole Christian life, it all depends on me. And we don't kind of depend on God. We don't look to him for grace. And that for you can lead to despair. And we realize how difficult the Christian life is. If we think it's all up to us, then we can simply despair and give up. However, in our passage, we see a really interesting dynamic at work. Because we've got Paul stressing that God chose the Thessalonians. It's there in verse 13. He chose them, but also stressing that the consequence of that choice is that they must stand firm. You see what Paul is saying? God chose you, stand firm. Not God chose you so you could just relax, but God chose you, stand firm. And not stand firm, it's all up to you. It all turns on you. You've got to stand firm. No, God chose you, verse 13. Verse 15, therefore stand firm. It's an interesting kind of relationship. It's not how we naturally think about it. We would tend to put those two ideas, we'd separate them out, the idea of God choosing us and the idea of us standing firm. Well, you can see the basic point in the outline. Stand firm. Because God chose us and God keeps us. That's the basic point of what Paul is saying, and you can see how it fits with what we've seen in the letter so far. The Thessalonians are under pressure, persecution from their pagan neighbors, false teachers tempting them to doubt whether the return of Jesus would really make any difference and end their suffering. Paul has warned them of the danger of being seduced by Satan's deceptions. But as well as warning them and correcting them, he wants them to have confidence. Do you notice how verse 13 begins with but? But, verse 13, we must always thank God for you. Paul's showing the Thessalonians that they're different to those who do not love the truth. They're different to those who are deceived. That might be true of those people who are deceived, don't obey the gospel, but it's not true of you. So he doesn't just want to press on them the need to keep going. He wants to stress that they can be confident in God's ability to keep them to the end. So throughout the letter, and this section really encapsulates it, you've got both those ideas. God's sovereignty and their responsibility. It came out in question time earlier. This confidence in God isn't meant to lead them to laziness or presumption. No, it's to lead to them standing firm. So this passage, I think, gives us a really fascinating interplay between those two ideas. God's sovereignty, our responsibility, God's actions in keeping us going as a Christian, and our responsibility. So I think it will help us think clearly about the Christian life, and so avoid the kind of tendencies of either despair, it's all up to me, how am I going to do it, or presumption, it's all of God, yeah, I can just kick back, it doesn't matter what I do. Okay, he keeps us from either of those extremes, both of which are fatal to our Christian walk. So I just wanted to look at a couple of themes that run through this passage. Firstly, stand firm. Paul tells the Thessalonians to do a few things in this section. In verse 15, he tells them, stand firm and hold to the traditions you were taught, either by our message or by our letter. And then in verse 4, chapter 3, verse 4, Paul tells the Thessalonians that he is confident about them, that they are doing and will do the things that he has commanded them. So you can see the basic thrust is keep going and keep doing what I've told you to do. Keep going, keep doing what I've told you to do. This call to stand firm was critical to what he's telling the Thessalonians to do. Both letters, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, they're under pressure. The temptation is to give up on the Christian faith. But in the midst of it all, Paul wants them to stand firm. And he knows that it's only by standing firm that they'll be saved on the last day. And a key part of standing firm is to hold on to what they've been taught. In verse 15, they're to stand firm and hold to the traditions you were taught, either by our message or by our letter. And then in 3:4, he wants to keep them to keep doing what he has commanded them. Now, we've got to think about this word traditions. Paul is not setting up a belief in the authority of kind of church tradition. This is not church tradition. This is apostolic tradition. And because we can't, we don't have the privilege of hearing the Apostle Paul preach anymore, the only access we have to apostolic tradition is through the letters of the New Testament. So quite simply, standing firm in tradition means standing firm in the traditions that have been passed on to us by the Apostle Paul through the letters of the New Testament, and it means continuing to read the Bible and doing what it says. I guess the pressure for us is less direct, less obvious than the Thessalonians. As we've been saying, we don't face the out-and-out persecution or false teaching that they were facing. At the same time, we're actually being taught. We are being taught, even in subtle ways, by our society. We're being taught through social media. We're being taught through our friends. We're being taught through our family. The little interaction we had earlier, Polly, at work, you know, that's kind of teaching. That's sort of saying this charity is evil. It's evil to think this way. That, in a sense, is something that influences us. We're continually hearing and being exposed to a worldview that is different to the Bible's worldview. And the temptation is to conform, to give in, to tone down particularly the confronting aspects of the Bible's message. But Paul is very clear, hold to the traditions you were taught. And if you look through Paul's letters, when he talks about traditions, he tends to kind of cluster it around three different ideas. So he can use the language of tradition to the central gospel message. He can use the idea of traditions when he's talking about teaching on how to live the Christian life, ethical teaching. And he can use tradition language and apply it to church tradition or order. I think sometimes as evangelical Christians, this word tradition makes us feel nervous because we think of, you know, other kind of church denominations which are very traditional, and tradition is kind of opposite to the Bible. But that's not what Paul means. Tradition means the kind of truth of the gospel as I've passed on to you. But he uses that word tradition, particularly in those three areas, the gospel, ethics, and church order. And each of those areas are continually under attack. They were under attack in Paul's day. They're under attack in our days. The nature of the gospel. What is the gospel? What do we say about the uniqueness of Christ? That Jesus is the only way to God. Hell and judgment. The temptation is to soft pedal these things. To not mention them. To not preach on them. The ethical teaching of the New Testament. Again, we were just thinking about it. Same-sex marriage, homosexuality. There are people who call themselves evangelical Christians who are starting to say, well, you know, the idea of same-sex marriage is not such, it's not such a bad thing, and maybe we can kind of permit it in certain circumstances. That's to go clearly against the teaching of the New Testament. Church order. Are our views of who can and can't preach, who can and can't lead churches, shaped by God's word, the tradition we receive in God's word, or are they shaped by our wider culture? Paul's word to the Thessalonians is stand firm and hold to the traditions that they have received. Stand firm, don't compromise. People might hate you for it, but you are standing in the tradition that you have received from the Apostle Paul, who is Christ's apostle. Now for us, to keep standing firm is why we need to keep hearing the word of God. As we meet in our gospel teams, as we hear it on a Sunday, as we read it daily, or at least aim to read it daily in our quiet times, we need to hear the teaching of Paul. We need to hear the teaching of the apostles. And we need to stand firm, to hold fast. We need to resist the pressure to conform to our society's views on what Christianity should be, on what the central message of Christianity should be, on what the ethics of Christianity should be, or what church order should be. It is the Bible. It is what is passed on to us in the Bible, not what our wider culture thinks Christianity should be. Just to help capture the force of this, I want you to imagine that you're going to a dinner party with some friends, and you've been given, it's a kind of a formal dinner party, you've been given an invitation, and the invitation clearly says it is a formal occasion. So you put on your best evening wear, and you wait for your friends to pick you up. Now, I imagine that some of you have to imagine this. Like, I can't remember the last time I went to a formal dinner party, put on some evening wear, but just run with the illustration. But when your friends turn up to pick you up, they are all in casual clothes, and they are in fits of laughter at you in your formal wear. But you're sure the party is formal. And so you get into the car and, you know, just sit there. But the whole journey, you are being teased for what you're wearing. And after a while, you start to doubt yourself. You know, maybe you could kind of stop along the way and, you know, run into, I don't know, casual clothes shop, whatever. Maybe you could borrow some casual clothes from one of your friends. But you know, you're sure the invitation said formal wear. So you stick to your guns. Well, you arrive at the party, and all the way up the drive, your friends are ribbing you. They're making fun of you. You ring the doorbell, and the host opens the door in formal wear. Suddenly, it's your friends who feel terrible. As you go in and they stay outside, you realize that it was worth putting up with all that hassle that you got. Stand firm. Hold on to the words of the apostles. No matter what others tell you, no matter how others might make fun of your views or might hate your views, it will be worth it in the end. Now, this is not an excuse for us to be people in the world who are kind of aggressively antagonistic to everyone. Obviously, we love our neighbors. Paul says if someone opposes you, you gently correct them, okay? But still, we stand firm. We say, no, this is, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus. This is what the Bible teaches. I love you. I wish that you would change your mind, but I'm not gonna change. This is what the Bible teaches. Stand firm. Paul is absolutely clear that we must hold on to the words of the apostles. But he's also absolutely clear that we're not left to our own devices, but that God himself is clearly involved in our standing firm. So the reason we're to stand firm is because God has chosen us. The reason we're to stand firm is because God has chosen us. Look at how Paul begins verse 13. But we must always thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God has chosen you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel so that you might obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. When I was working on these sermons, I thought this section, this little section between chapter 2 and chapter 3, would not really have enough material in them for a whole talk. So I thought maybe I could just squeeze them, you know, into the end and the beginning of the talks around them. However, the more I've looked at them, the more important I think they are. Because really, verses 13 to 14, it's really a mini systematic theology. Just look at it. They start from God's election from the beginning, and they stretch to the end when believers will be glorified with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the extent from God choosing us before time to the end of time when we're glorified with the Lord Jesus. They deal with predestination. They deal with sanctification. They deal with faith. We even have the doctrine of the Trinity as Father, Son, and Spirit are each mentioned. And God is involved at every point. God is the one who chose us from the beginning. God is the one who set us apart by the Spirit. God is the one who gave us the gift of faith. God is the one who called us through the gospel. And God is the one who will ensure that we will be glorified with the same glory that the Lord Jesus possesses. These are really rich verses that just say so much about the Christian life, say so much about God and his plan. But I just want to focus in on one phrase. Verse 13, from the beginning, God has chosen you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He chose us to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. What does Paul mean by this? If I was to ask you, how are you saved? How is a person saved? You might respond, well, you know, Jesus died and I trust in him. That's how I'm saved. But Paul mentions sanctification by the Spirit. Why? That's not necessarily something that we would say if someone asked us, how are you saved? I guess when we think of this idea of sanctification, we tend to think about something that happens after we become Christians. So we tend to think of sanctification being the kind of growth that we have as Christians, that he changes us, causes us to be more like Jesus. It's an ongoing work in our lives as Christians. But I think, again, looking at it closely, it's interesting here that sanctification comes before, or at least at the same time, as belief in the truth. Paul puts them next to each other. And I think that Paul has in view here is the idea that God sets us apart for himself as we become Christians. The emphasis here is not so much our ongoing growth as Christians, as much as the fact that before we turn to Christ, before we do anything, God sets us apart. He sanctifies us by his Spirit. And because of that action, we believe. Because of the Spirit's work in setting us apart, we believe. In other words, Paul is again underlining that our salvation is due to God. Yes, we have faith. Okay, yeah, we exercise faith. But that's only because God has set us apart. He sanctified us by his Spirit. But remember what we saw in our first point. These verses are immediately followed by Paul's call to stand firm. Because our salvation is dependent on God at every point, therefore stand firm. That's just not how we normally think about it. Because our salvation is dependent on God at every point, he chose you before time. By his Spirit, he set you apart to have faith. He'll glorify you at the end. Because of all that, stand firm. Stand firm. Not kick back, relax, and take it easy. God's got it all. No, stand firm. Hold fast. And the goal is, verse 14, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's not that God has done his bit. He's kind of saved us, and now you need to do your bit. It's not that God starts us off, and then it's up to us. And as well as the beginning of the Christian life, God is involved all the way through. That's the second point, because God keeps us. Because God keeps us. Because you could sort of think, okay, well, God's chosen me, he set me going, and now it's all up to me. But no, he stresses God's ongoing involvement in our lives. Paul's prayer shows that. It's a prayer that God would comfort the hearts of these believers and would establish them in every good work and word. Verse 16, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal encouragement and good hope by grace, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good work and word. God comforts our hearts. He strengthens us like he strengthened the Thessalonians as they first faced persecution. If they were to stand firm, if they were to hold on, they needed to have their hearts strengthened and encouraged by God. But God also establishes our hearts so that from our hearts will come faith and good works. Paul prays that God would enable them to do good in their actions and in their words. Again, this is something we see throughout both letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Paul's concern for them to keep growing as Christians, to keep loving one another, to keep expressing their Christian life and faith. Even though they're undergoing extreme pressure, they're not meant to simply hold on, but they're meant to thrive. They're meant to progress as Christian in their Christian lives in faith and hope and love. I don't know if you had the phrase here, but when I was a young Christian, people used to say, you just need to let go and let God. That might be a slightly older phrase. I'm sure Phil might have heard that. This idea that, you know, we just need to, just give everything over to God, and he will do that. And that's not what these verses are teaching. These verses are teaching because God sustains you, you need to stand firm. Okay? Because God keeps you, you need to stand firm. Now, we struggle. I mean, we touched on it earlier in the question time. We struggle to hold those things together. And we tend to either go to one extreme or the other. So some of us will stress the idea of God's sovereignty, and then, well, it doesn't matter what I do. God's sovereign. Others of us, maybe we're more nervous, maybe we're more anxious, we stress, it's all about me. I've got to keep standing for. I've got to keep growing. And we don't rest in God's sovereignty. Okay? But I think holding the two together means, yep, we do have to persevere. We do have to be diligent and disciplined. But what's carrying us as we do that is God's kindness and God's sovereignty. So chapter 3, verse 3, the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and guard you from the evil one. It's the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus and the fact that he will keep believers firm and protect them from the temptation of the evil one that is meant to inspire and drive on the Thessalonians. In verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and you will do what we command. It's the truth about God keeping us, strengthening us, establishing us. That truth is meant to motivate us to keep going, to keep obeying. In other words, we can keep going because we know that God is at work in our lives. We can keep going because we know we're not alone. Do you see the truly biblically balanced Christian life? Reflecting on God's character and actions in our lives and acting in response to that truth. We don't relax because God's in control, but we don't despair because it's all up to us. No, we stand firm. We keep going. We obey God in our words and our actions because we know that He is at work in us. Because we know that He chose us. Because we know that He is keeping us. There's an important detail we've skipped over in these verses, and that is that much of this section is expressed in terms of prayer. Paul asks for prayer from the Thessalonians at the start of chapter 3. But twice in our little section, Paul prays for the Thessalonians. And I think prayer captures the wonderful dynamic in the Christian life that we're talking about. We know that God is in control, but we don't just say, oh, well, God's going to do what He wants. He's sovereign. What's the point of praying? No, precisely because we know that God is sovereign, because we know that we're dependent on Him for every step of our Christian lives, we want to pray to Him. Prayer is that tangible expression of our dependence on God. Okay, so prayer shows us that we believe that God is in control, but we pray for our own perseverance and we pray for the perseverance of those around us. So I thought we might finish by thinking about how this section applies to two groups of people. Firstly, these verses encourage us as Christians to be careful to not become presumptuous. Paul calls us to stand firm. We know that God is in control. We know that our salvation is dependent on Him at every point. But we're not to sit back and relax, but to press on and hold fast. Some people might say it's God's job to work. We can only trust. But rather, we've seen that God's work doesn't make our work unnecessary. It makes our work effective. God's work does not make our work unnecessary. It makes our work effective as it's done in dependence on Him. I think that's the critical idea. God's work makes our work effective. Secondly, if you're here as a Christian and you're struggling for whatever reason, I hope these verses encourage you. The Christian life is hard. We've kind of spoken about the persecutions the Thessalonians were facing in the abstract. But maybe at work you are feeling the pressure. Maybe you've got a family member or a friend that you're talking to and they're putting real pressure on you and you feel the emotional strain of being that disconnect between you because of your faith in Christ. There is pressure and you are, if you're honest, you're struggling. Well, I hope these verses encourage you. I hope that you see that the reason to keep going, it might feel like it's beyond you, but the reason to keep going is because God will keep you going. Now, I know that sounds paradoxical, but it's actually a liberating truth. That as we go through periods of difficulty and pressure, it's not just about us hanging on. You know, this letter is not just you, Thessalonians. Just hang on. It'll be worth it in the end. I mean, there is that truth, and that is a truth. It will be worth it in the end. But that's not the only thing that he says in this letter. No, it is hang on, keep going, because God himself is sustaining you. Stand firm. God called you, and he will keep you. You're not alone. God will establish you. He will keep you. Don't despair. The Lord will ensure that you make it to the end. Again, God's sovereignty doesn't make your perseverance unnecessary. It makes it effective. And as Paul does, the way to express your dependence on him is in prayer. Prayer yourself to God. Prayer asking friends to pray for you. And creating a culture, perhaps in your gospel team groups across your church family, just the quick text saying, you know, sister or brother, I know things are tough. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Stand firm. I mean, that's in a nutshell what this letter is. I'm praying for you. Stand firm. I mean, obviously there's more to it than that. But, you know, those communicating that to one another is a really practical way of reminding one another of the truths of this letter. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for your sovereignty. We praise and thank you that you chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. We praise and thank you that you sanctified us by the Spirit for faith. And we praise and thank you that you will glorify us to be like the Lord Jesus when he returns. And Father, we praise and thank you that you are the one who sustains us. And so, Father, please help us to live in the light of that truth by standing firm and persevering. And do pray for anyone here who might be struggling to keep going as a Christian for whatever reason, whether it's intellectual doubt or a relationship struggle or pressure from friends. Father, please would you encourage them to speak to someone. And please would you encourage their hearts with the truth that we've seen, that you are the one who sustains them to the end. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.